Today and throughout the month of September, we have another series going on, and I'm calling it, "Oh no, Jesus, you didn't just say that." I'm dealing with the troublesome passages, the ones we really have a hard time dealing with, the parables and the sayings of Jesus that make us look sideways and say, "Really? Did he just say that? What am I supposed to make of this?" And, you know, some of these stories you may not be familiar with because, frankly, preachers often don't preach on it. It's just too messy. We like things to be clear-cut. But I hope you get as much out of it as I get out of preparing these messages because, you know, Jesus doesn't want us to just spend all of our time sipping on milk. He wants us to sink our teeth into the meat of His Word. And He wants us to struggle with it and grow in our faith as we look at these passages and discern God's will for our lives. So I pray God's blessings on all of us throughout the month of September as we go through these troublesome passages. And I'd like to start today with a real head-scratcher found in the 16th chapter of Luke. It has been puzzling Christians for maybe, 20 centuries or so. And let us hear what God has to say for us today. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.'" So in other words, the man's getting fired and he's calling for an audit. "Then the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now? Now that my master is taking the position away from me, I'm not strong enough to do manual labor, and I'm ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes.'" Jesus continues, "Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Well, what are we to make of this? Jesus tells a story of a man who had great wealth, so much wealth he had to hire a personal manager to handle all of his accounting processes. He had a whole slate of people who owed him money and all kinds of revenue streams. And somehow the word got back to him that his manager was squandering away his money. Perhaps he was stealing it outright, or perhaps he was failing to collect things as necessary, or perhaps he was running up exorbitant personal expenses. Sounds like some of the headlines we see in the news today, doesn't it? But in this case, when he was told that he was fired and an audit would be ensuing, he acted quickly. He sat down with one debtor at a time and said, how much do you owe? Let's cut it in half. Let's cut it by 20%. And all across the board, he was giving away his master's wealth in the term of IOUs. Now that doesn't seem like too far of a stretch until we get to the next sentence. The master commends him because he's acting shrewdly. Way to go, former employee. You get the Former Employee of the Year award. You managed to cheat me better than anybody else. And Jesus said, I wish the children of light were just as shrewd as this man. Really? If I want to be a follower of Jesus, this is the man He gives me as a role model to follow? It's hard for us to get our minds around, isn't it? And yet there it is, right there in the middle of the Scriptures. And I take the Scriptures to my heart, and so I don't dismiss it so easily. I have to wrestle with it to see what to make of it. And so I ask myself, if there is anything that this man is to be commended for, what is it? What is it about this man that Jesus wants us to emulate? Well, I have to admit, he's pretty smart. Brilliant, in fact. It kind of reminds me of a movie I saw several years ago. The movie came out in 2006, and it was called The Inside Man. I don't know if you've ever seen it before, but it's a great movie. The Inside Man is starring Denzel Washington, Jodie Foster, a few other good actors. It was a story about a bank heist. A whole group of people were engaged in this very elaborate and complex bank heist, and they pulled it off. Now, I'm not going to give away the story because I don't want to ruin it for you, but let me just say that you go through the whole movie and you're wondering what on earth is going on here, and toward the end of the movie you finally figure out what it is they're doing and how they're doing it and why they're doing it, and all you can say is, wow, that's brilliant. That is really brilliant. You have to just set aside the moral problems of the fact that these guys are bank robbers and just admire their handiwork. In the same manner, I suspect, Jesus was not lifting up this man as an example of moral fortitude, but as a man who knows how to get things done. You see, oftentimes you'll hear me say, or other people say, you know, we need to have lives of integrity. It's not enough for us to come here on Sunday morning and be worshipful and pious and friendly and generous, and then go out into the world and be a different person Monday through Saturday. That's not what God wants. God wants our whole being. God wants us to have the integrity of behaving the same way out there that we do in here. But in this case, I think Jesus is saying, I want you to behave in here sort of like you do out there. I want you to be shrewd in the development of your faith and in preparing for the future, because the Son of God is here. And the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I know a lot of you folks have jobs in the business sector or have had jobs in the business sector, and you have decisions to make. I don't take it lightly, because I've had a taste for the gravity of the decisions you've had to make from time to time. And it goes something like this. A crisis comes up. The market changes, or you have new competition, or the laws change that reflect how you do things or impact on how you do business. And so you start to gather information, don't you? It would be a mistake to act too quickly. You have to gather the information. But it would be a mistake also to keep on gathering information ad nauseum and never get around to making a decision and acting on it, wouldn't it be? That kind of paralysis can be devastating. So you finally, at some point, you get to the point where you say, I have enough information. It's time for me to make a decision. And so you listen to your advisors. You weigh the pros and cons. You look at the upside. You look at the downside. And finally, you make a decision. And then what do? You act on it. It is not enough for you to say, this is what we should do. You have to actually do it. and you have to actually follow through on it all the way. Am I right? How many of you have had this kind of business decision to make in your own lives, and you can testify that what I'm saying is true? Show of hands. Sometimes it's not just a business thing. Sometimes it's a personal matter. If you decide you're going to move from Atlanta to Charlotte, North Carolina, it will not do for you to keep some of your stuff here and move some of the stuff over there. It would not do for you to change your address to some places and not change your address in others. It would not do for you to try to live in both places at the same time. You have to make that decision. How well we know this in our own personal, professional lives, that in order to be successful, we have to carry through and be single-minded and focused in our efforts, and know that that is the most important thing for us to do if we ever hope to succeed. And yet, do we engage in our own faith life in that way? If you go back, what we just read was chapter 16 in Luke. If you go back to chapter 15, you get a sense of what Jesus is talking about. He says you really need to count the cost. You really need to make a decision and know what you're getting into before you jump on board. If you would be my disciples, you must be prepared to take up your cross and follow me. And that is no small thing. What king, wishing to go to war, would go into battle without first assessing the strength of the army in front of him to know whether he could vanquish the army? A king that would go in without having an exit plan or a strategy for winning the battle is a fool. And what man, wishing to build a tower, would not first count the cost and make sure he had the resources to build that tower? If he started building the tower and halfway through he ran out of money, he would be subject to ridicule by all of his neighbors. Oh, look at that fool. Tried to build a tower and ran out of money. That's what Jesus was saying. Be prepared to count the cost and know what you're getting into. And then he told three more stories to let us know about the joy of the kingdom of heaven. A lost sheep, and the shepherd rejoices in finding his lost sheep. A woman who lost a coin and rejoiced that she found her coin. And a prodigal son who ran away, saw the error of his ways, repented and came back to his father, and the father rejoiced at finding his lost son. Then comes this story about the dishonest manager. So we can see that Jesus is saying, I really wish you would-be disciples would be as serious about being my disciple as you are in other matters. I wish you had the shrewdness of real life that you carry on in real life and bring that to bear on your personal life. You know, Jesus is the Son of God. He came down. He was among us. His Spirit is among us today. And He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Be prepared for what's about to happen. There was an urgency in Jesus' voice. He did not want you to mull over it and get around to it someday. And sometimes, you know, we fill our lives with other things. And by making those decisions, we inadvertently make the decision to put Jesus on the back burner. I don't know about you, but when I was raised, I was taught that I could do anything I wanted. I could be anybody I wanted if I worked smart and I worked hard and kept my shoulder to the wheel, I could succeed. And I could do anything I wanted. Somewhere around the way, that has been twisted, and we have come to believe that we can do everything that we want, that we can be everybody we want. And so we sit down and we try to do it all. We try to work all day long. We try to be a mother to our children. We try to go to school and earn a degree. We try to volunteer for every civic activity there is. And the more we try to engage in all of those things, the less focused we are on any of it. Now, I'm not saying you can't work and be a mom at the same time. I'm saying that we have choices to make. That's always been the case, and there's always been the temptation to do otherwise. But as I read through the Scriptures, I don't see anywhere where God says, do the best you can, do as much as you can, and I'll be satisfied with the leftovers. I don't see that in the Scriptures. What I see in the Scriptures is God saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And that is something that we can hang our faith on so that the other decisions we make in our life are God-centered and not self-centered. If we're going to be a mother or a father, we can be a godly mother or a father. If we're going to be a student, we can be a godly student. If we're going to be a charity worker, we can be a godly charity worker. So that the things that we do have focus and purpose and intent, and there's something in ourselves that is sent by God, that we tap into God's call for our lives and our lives become more fulfilling and more rich. Not because we're doing more stuff, but because everything that we do has purpose. Sometimes we wear ourselves out trying to be everybody and trying to do everything. That's not being shrewd. Shrewdness is making a decision of what's really important and being bold and decisive in our actions like the dishonest manager was. He sat down with the creditors and said, here, take your bill quickly and change it. Time is of the essence. And we are making a mistake if we think that our discipleship decisions are something that we can get around to someday. God is here in this moment. Jesus is talking to us now through the Scriptures. And there's an urgency in His voice as He says, I'm calling you for a purpose. What's it going to be? Are you going to get around to it someday? Do these feeble words of Brian seem like something that might be worth thinking about sometime? Or is it time to make a decision? If you must be my disciple, then be prepared to take up your cross and follow me. It's not something that you can do halfway. It's not something that you can get around to someday. It's a here and now kind of a thing. As we come together as fellow believers, as the Kingswood family, we have work to be done. And just as I think Jesus had a sense of urgency in His voice, I think we have a sense of urgency in ours as well. We have a lifetime of experience in focusing our energies and making sure that what's important really happens in our professional lives. Maybe instead of bringing our piety out into the world, maybe we should bring a little bit of shrewdness into this world and say, what can we do to build the kingdom? Time is of the essence. And God has given me this day to make the most of it. How can I do things to His glory and for His kingdom? What resources do I have? What friends do I have that I can bring into this fellowship? All of this is not a matter of organizational growth. It's a matter of eternal life. Make friends for yourselves by dishonest wealth, which is a different way of saying, do the best you can, using the things of this world, but understand that what I'm asking you to do is important. It's a matter of eternal life and death. It's not something that you can do halfway or put off for another time. But I am here, and I am now, and I am calling you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.